Hi, everybody. Welcome to New Life Live. Steve Arterburn here. Joining me today, Dr. John Townsend and Dr. Jill Hubbard. I am broadcasting from the Broadcast Center of Anderson, Indiana, WQME, and my co-hosts are there in Laguna Beach, California. You can join us in both places by calling 1-800-229-3000. 1-800-229-3000. Come join us for New Life.
I really appreciate your show. It's been a big blessing to me.
I have two teenage boys. Maybe for a couple weeks it'll be okay, and then all of a sudden we slip up again.
Whoa. Can you translate what all of a sudden means?
After I sobered up, I wasn't numb enough to drown out what was aggravating me with my mother.
Okay.
That's well put, by the way.
In my heart, I don't think that it's important enough to tell her.
Well, if it's not important enough to tell her, are you sure it was important enough to divorce?
You know, sometimes we only think there's two options.
Is that because you were clueless in that time?
You know, that is a very good possibility.
This is one of the prices of boundaries.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to New Life Live. Steve Arterburn here, and joining me in the studio, Dr. John Townsend and Dr. Jill Hubbard. Hello, guys.
Hello, Steve.
Hey, Steve. Hey, everybody.
Good to talk with you guys there in Laguna. I'm here in Anderson, Indiana, Anderson University, and, well, it's great to be with you.
You're on campus?
Yep. I'm on campus.
Oh,
WQME is on campus there.
Goodness gracious. Well, yeah. It's a great school.
And sadly for them, it is where the Colts do their training camp after the Indianapolis Colts humiliated themselves this weekend. But that's something else. Hey, you guys, I just had an interview with a man about humor and counseling. And it just was a kind of an interesting question, humor mm-hmm. and counseling. Is there an appropriate place for humor as you're giving therapy to somebody, or should you be offended if a counselor steps out of their professional state and tries to be funny?
Well, I think being funny is just part of being human, and mm-hmm. Some of the best moments are when you can get people to laugh at things, to laugh at themselves. And to kind of see it from a different side. So sometimes humor is a great intervention.
Yeah, there's a technical term, Steve, in counseling called metabolizing. Like, you know, you metabolize breakfast, you digest it and use it. And anything that helps you to digest the truth, maybe a difficult thing about a loss or about the way you're looking at things and maybe you're catastrophizing something that's you know, not that bad.
Yeah.
When you use humor, you help people to metabolize and digest it, sort of like somebody says, well, I didn't get the job, so my life is over. And then maybe a good, sensitive therapist will say something like, yeah, the earth's going to fall into the sun now. Well, mm-hmm. now, if a person's fragile and there's a lot of real issue there, you don't do that. But if the person is in a place that they can metabolize, it helps the medicine go down.
And does self-deprecating humor, does that make you appear less professional or effective if someone uses that?
It depends. Self-deprecating humor is a way to, what you would call technically, go anti-narcissistic.
Mm-hmm.
Because the opposite of self-deprecating humor is like how great you are, which is really bad. And sometimes people can use that in a way so that they feel more, as Jill said, they feel more human to the other person.
Yeah.
And you know who the best self-deprecating person in my life is? The best funny self-deprecating person in the world. I mean, as far as I know, a guy named Steve Arterburn.
Hey, you know what? Well, here's what I was going to say.
I'm not kidding. You are the best. It's a gift you have.
Well, I've been able to do self-deprecating humor and not turn my back on the narcissism. You see, I can be self-deprecating.
It's quite an art, isn't it, Steve?
Yeah, and I can still draw attention to myself through the self-deprecating humor.
You don't have narcissism. You just like to be liked. That's good.
Yeah. Anyway, all right, we're going to take a break. I don't mean a nervous breakdown. We're going to take a break, and we're going to come back right after this for more of New Life Live. By the way, we're going to do an hour, next hour, on living with teens. And we're hoping that someone who's figured out how to do that will call us and give us some hints on that. But if you've got questions or comments about living with teens, next hour would be a great time to call. We'll be back.
I wish I was who you think I am. The one you thought you married. The ideal husband, the amazing dad, the great lover. But my mind is filled with darkness, with images that I can't erase. I want so desperately to be the man you dreamed of. The man I know I can be. I am terrified to talk to you about this. But I want to. I need to. I want us to be close just as badly as you do. Can I talk to you? Can we be totally honest and know that we love each other enough to be open?
At New Life, we've helped thousands of men just like this find hope, healing, and a plan to move forward with their lives through our one-of-a-kind Every Man's Battle Intensive Weekend. Call us right now at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433.
I need help. I want help. I can't do this on my own.
1-800-NEW-LIFE.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now, back to the program.
We are back. Steve Arterburn here. The phone number, 1-800-229-3000. 1-800-229-3000. And why don't we go to Jana real quick. She's on line number one. And hello, Jana. Welcome to New Life. How are you today?
I am doing great today. The lady at your switchboard said my phone sounds faint, so I'm going to try to speak as loud as I can.
Okay, that would be a good idea. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I just wanted to call in and give a great report about how much I enjoy your program. I called you guys about a year ago with a question about anger, and you sent me some resources that I have been working through along with other resources I found and working with a counselor here in the area. And I had a bit of an epiphany recently. So
what
I
was
thought
it?
I might share it with you.
Okay,
we love epiphanies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do.
Yeah, well, I realized that a lot of the time when I'm angry, it's because what's happening in the moment is not what I want to be happening. And I feel like if I exert the force of my will, I can somehow change what's happening right now. And maybe it's in relation to my husband or my children or my work or the state of my house or whatever it is. It feels like this isn't what I wanted, and my anger is basically a way of using the force of my willpower to have a different result right now in this moment.
To control that mm-hmm. which is uncontrollable.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, is that some would relate more to the word control rather than change.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm wanting to wave my magic wand and have my circumstances be different, but I realize I have to accept the choices that I've made have led me to this moment, and if I want this scenario to be different, I have to choose something different in the future moments. I can't change the choices I've made in the past.
Now, you know what the word for that is, Jana?
Hmm. What?
That word is adaptation.
Okay.
It's what salespeople learn in their training. Somebody goes, I don't want your widget. And a salesperson can say, yes, you do. I got it. I mean, it's right here. It's in my briefcase, you know. And that would be the normal got to change you, control you thing. And salesmen learn when the door's getting ready to slam is to say, well, is there another way we can do this? And so adaptation means I'm not going to keep beating my head against some reality. The reality is bigger than me. I'm going to get a headache. Adaptation says I got to think of a different way.
Exactly. So I decided a better tool for me to use is to say, I'm going to write a note about what I'm feeling angry about right now, and sometime when I have a little space and a quiet moment, I can think about how I might make different choices to end up in a different place.
That's what grown-ups do.
Yeah, I think that's a great plan.
Surrender it in the moment.
Yep. Right. Well, thank you for sharing that epiphany. I think that's really good, and I think a lot of people can relate to that.
Yeah.
Well, and your resources were really, really helpful. You sent me the CD on anger and the book about healing as a choice and just being willing to surrender, I think, and accept that I'm not perfect and it's nobody else's fault either.
mm-hmm.
You know, just surrender, really.
Way to go.
Nice job, and thanks for reminding us of that. And I'm going to send you a New Life Perspective entitled Difficult Conversations. It's from John and Henry's book, How to Have Those Difficult Conversations, especially the ones that you've been putting off. And I'll send that to you, and anybody else can get it at 1-800-NEW-LIFE or newlife.com.
And Steve, also, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jan is saying. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger in Ephesians. Don't not ever be angry, but get this resolved and adapt to whatever the reality is telling you.
Yeah. Anyone angry with me, I hope that you heard this. Just write a note.
How could anybody be angry with a loving, caring, self-deprecating guy? Nobody can be angry at that.
Yeah, if you find that guy who's always loving and caring. You know what? I'm loving and caring 98% of the time. It's just that 2%. You know, you just blow it every now and then, and you just go, oh, man, you know, and it wipes out the other 98% many times.
Just don't do that part on the freeway. That could be dangerous.
No kidding. All right, let's go to Mr. Allen here, and he's from Columbia, Missouri. KMFC is the station. Allen, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing all right. A little nervous.
Okay. Well, tell us what's going on in your life today.
My wife's father has started drinking, and it's really tearing her up, and I guess it was an ongoing problem throughout her childhood, and he had been off drinking. He had stopped for quite some time, but he started back, and it's kind of a new family dynamic and for me, and I am not sure how to help or what to do, and I'm just kind of lost. Okay. On how to help someone that won't even admit that they are drinking.
What would happen if she were to say to him, you know, Dad, you've admitted you had a problem before, and now you're drinking again, and I can't be around you when you're in this state, and so I want to know, you know, whenever you get this thing taken care of, I want to be around you again. What would his reaction be to something like that?
He would deny that he has been drinking.
Yeah. Well, you could talk about his behavior. I mean, how do you know he's been drinking?
Just his behavior.
Yeah.
And
which is what?
He's forgetful, and his mood is completely different, and he has a bit of the shakes and stuff like that. And you can just tell, like, he'll ask you the same question several times in a row.
And did I miss something, Alan, that he's alone, living alone?
No, and that's the other problem, is that they're still married, but it's very putting a lot of pressure on their marriage.
How would she feel about being part of the solution? His wife.
I think the other problem that's really getting at me is that it's almost like she's started to give up because she's gone through it so long. And I know that Kim, she really wants them to stay together. So I'm kind of new to the family, and I like them both, and I kind of want to help them, help their marriage, but neither, they just won't admit that they have a problem.
Right. So. Well, alcoholism is fortunately, it's been well documented that there's a series of things you go through, Alan, to help someone who's in denial and yet is a problem drinker. And the very first thing that Kim needs to do is to start attending Al-Anon meetings. And those are all over the country, and they're 12-step based, and they have how to live with that person and then become as healthy as you can, and then to become a redemptive influence on that person. And they'll give you all sorts of choices from. I think the key is going to be getting mom involved in the process, Kim's mom, and bringing her into the meetings, and so she understands the dynamics. She starts to understand rescuing and enabling and the disease process and his own choices. There's just so much good information. And then she learns how to confront, be direct, not rescue, We're going to send you a copy of Boundaries, which has a lot of that information. But then what happens is sometimes the boundaries aren't enough, and you have to have what they call a formal intervention when you sit around in a circle and do the, you see it on TV all the time. So my point is there's a process that's well researched. Get started with getting her and getting mom to buy into the Al-Anon meetings.
Well, okay. But, I mean, they've already gone through the Al-Anon and stuff.
Oh,
like that
they have.
Before I came on the scene.
Okay.
Yeah, they have. And he did reform. And then it's just now recently he's gone back.
Did he? Well, there's reform, Alan, and there's go get help. Did he stop drinking or did he get help?
He stopped drinking.
See, Steve and I know a thousand stories. That's, you know what that's called? That's called a dry drunk. And whatever is driving his drinking is going to come back, which is what happened. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the dog returns to his own vomit. It's kind of graphic, but that's what happens when you don't have transformation and healing and treatment. So the idea is not to get dad to stop drinking. The idea is that you must get dad to get help.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yeah.
So whatever force you take, I would revisit the Al-Anon and say, this isn't about stop drinking, don't buy it anymore. This is about you need to go to rehab or a counselor or a 12-step group, and we're going to lovingly push you as much as we can with, you know, concern and care and good boundaries and maybe an intervention. But change your direction from stop doing the bad thing to go to the root, which is they've got to get help. And we'll send you information on that.
All right. Thank you.
Okay, Alan. You know, the other thing is a lot of times people will, they won't go to an Al-Anon meeting, and they won't ever Google family members of alcoholics or something like that, where they could get some, or signs of codependency or what not to do. All of those things can help the person who is around the alcoholic to experience some healing.
Yeah, the bad news, Steve, there's bad news and good news in Alan's story and everybody else is listening. The bad news is most of the time it's going to take, they're going to be, the alcoholic is going to be more resistant than you thought. Like just saying, you know, it's a problem that they don't go, oh my gosh, tell me where a 12-step group is. That's just very rare. It's going to be more resistant than you thought. The good news is when you've got the right ratio of grace and truth and consequences and answers, and you push harder than you thought you should, you and I, Steve, have seen thousands of miracles. Oh, that's the good part.
That is the good part. Well, I hope something we've said has made a difference. I'm going to send you a Life Recovery Bible for her, and I hope she will appreciate that, along with the perspective on difficult conversations.
Mm-hmm.
John, did we have a perfect trip to Israel this last year?
Close as you can get.
I mean, it was unbelievable. Well, we're going to further our study of the Middle East. We're going to go trace the footsteps of Paul in May 2012, and we will go where Paul was held captive in Philippi, where he preached in Thessalonica. We're going to go to the Acropolis, the Parthenon, Temple of Athena, and Mars Hill. And then we're going to embark on a three-night cruise in the Mediterranean with excursions to Ephesus, Patmos, and Santorini. If you want to come with us, this is going to be another one of those trips of a lifetime. It's 9 days. It's in May. And the number to call our tour guide is 1-800-223-3855, or you can go on our website. And you can find it there. If you'd like to join us on the program today, it's 1-800-229-3000. 1-800-229-3000. That's the number. Now let's go to Shane from Boston, Massachusetts, W-E-Z-E.
Good afternoon, John. How are you today?
Good, great. Shane.
How are you today?
Good. How are you, Shane?
I'm doing excellent. So, my question is, I listen to your show when I get the chance to. Unfortunately, I don't have a chance to every day. And every time I get on here, I always want to give you guys a call. So, I'm a 38-year-old man, married happily with five children, three of mine, two of my wives. And, you know, growing up and trying to teach them how to be better young men and women.
Mm-hmm.
I don't come from that. I don't know where that comes from, and I'm thankful. I thank God every single day for the fact that I'm able to do so.
You don't. However, when you said I don't, Shane, you said I don't come from that. Mean you didn't have a really healthy background.
No, sir. I did not have a really healthy background.
Gotcha.
I grew up in, you know, I was abused mentally, physically, sexually.
Oh gosh.
You know, grew up in the system. After the system, went to CYS, DSS, jail, prison, and done some pretty bad things in life. But praise God, I am where I am today, and I'm thankful for that. I still have the things that I do, and you know, and I give it an excuse, and I say, you know, I'm born in sin, I'm going to sin, and I try to make it all right, and I know it's not all right. So I'm trying to figure out how I can go about changing my perspective on that. And,
okay.
And making a difference. I want to make a change like I've done it, like God has done it in every other part of my life.
Yeah.
I've tried to submit it to Him. I've tried to just give it to Him. And so somehow I just can't do it.
Well, hold on. We'll talk about what it means to give it to God and other things.
At New Life, we are passionate about helping people experience recovery. And it's no exception when it comes to recovery from the addiction to drugs or alcohol. We are very grateful to have found what we believe is the premier facility to offer a Christian 12-step model of care. It treats the whole person and offers biblical values as the foundation for treating the mind, body, and spirit. Our partner in drug and alcohol addiction provides exemplary medical and psychiatric care, as well as Christian-based psychotherapy, pastoral counseling, biblical studies and meditation, educational groups, worship and prayer, and a Christian 12-step program. The approach is non-denominational and guides the patient to experience freedom through a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. Call us today at 1-800-NEW-LIFE if you or someone you love is struggling with drug or alcohol addiction. That's 1-800-639-5433 or go to newlife.com. 1-800-NEW-LIFE, 1-800-639-5433.
Hi, this is Stephen Arterburn from New Life Ministries. We know that Christian counseling changes lives. We hear evidence of that every day.
My relationships with my husband, with my friends, with my family are much richer and deeper and honest. Particularly my relationship with God, I see Him in a more accurate form and begin to trust Him more. There's joy and there's peace because I have the internal tools that I can trust. So it's radically changed my life. I'm just not even the same person.
Our nationwide network of licensed Christian counselors means there is help available near you.
Take the leap, jump in, and go for it. It's changed my life completely.
You don't have to be stuck where you are, but you can't really expect to change unless you take action. Call us today at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. It could be the start of a whole new life for you. Christian counseling works, and we can help. Call 1-800-NEW-LIFE today. Someone who cares is always there at 1-800-NEW-LIFE.
We'd love to hear from you if you have a question or comment. Call toll-free 1-800-229-3000. Now, back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here. We're talking with Shane.
By the way,
yeah.
Steve.
Yes, John.
I didn't want to interrupt, and Shane will get to you. But I wanted to let people know that Dr. Jill had to step out. She's feeling bad and nothing serious, but she just wanted to let everybody know that she won't be here today, and let's pray for her, and she's going to take care of herself.
Now I feel bad.
Well, yeah, we all feel. We feel sad, and we love Jill, and just want to make sure she's okay.
All right. Well, I pray that Jill is going to feel better. Well, that's very sad. Okay. We're talking with Shane, and he can't get some things out of his flesh. Shane?
Yes.
Tell us something that you've dealt with that you were successful with.
Wow. Probably the most intricate would probably be my drug habit.
Okay, you used to be a drug addict?
Yes, sir.
Now, do you use drugs now?
No, sir, I do not.
Okay, and what do you think was the key to you getting over that drug problem?
It was do or die. I realized that I either had to fix it or continue down where I was going.
Okay, so drug addiction... One of the advantages of drug addiction, if there is an advantage, is it has some predictable consequences that lead many people before they die, it leads them to change the behavior before they experience death. So that's a good thing, right?
Absolutely.
Now, did you just decide to stop, or did you get into a recovery program, or what?
No recovery program. I didn't just decide to stop. I put myself in a position where I was going to lose my life, my family, my everything. So it was either that or that. My family was way too valuable. And I seen the value in it.
Okay. Did you get involved with church, a men's group, anything like that?
Yes, I did get involved with a men's group.
And did they all know you were struggling with drugs?
Absolutely.
Okay. Now, tell me the area that you haven't had victory in.
The flesh, pornography, women, this.
Okay. And does that men's group know that you're struggling with that?
Yes.
Okay. Well, it seems like to me that if you got into recovery, it would cover flesh, porn, women, and the drug problem.
Absolutely. You would think.
No, but I'm talking about getting into a real recovery program where you're working the steps.
Okay.
Where you're doing some real work, not just going and visiting and telling people, here's what I'm struggling with.
Yeah.
You know, when you make a list of all the people you've hurt, and then you make amends, and you agree to live that way the rest of your life, you're really careful about who you hurt, because you know at some point you're going to wake up and you're going to have to, you know, you're going to have to confess it.
Yep.
Be open about it.
Yep.
So, John, any thoughts here for Shane on not being able to get that flesh, that porn, women out of his life?
Shane, so many guys struggle with this, and the way they go about it to fix it is just the wrong way. Are you a Bible guy, Shane?
No, I don't.
Do you not read the Bible at all?
Oh, I do, but I don't do it enough.
All righty. Do you have somewhere you can write things down? So I'm going to tell you a couple of Bible verses that I want you to think about, but do you have a pen and a paper handy?
I will have one in 3 seconds.
Are we good? Ready?
I do.
All right.
Yeah.
Here's where guys get this messed up. I work with a lot of guys and a lot of leaders and guys who love God and just, you know, want to have a good life. And they always go into try harder. I've just got to try harder. Not look at women, not look at porn, blah, blah, blah. And we all have to try. I mean, we're supposed to use will, but it will never fix an addiction. It is not enough just to try harder. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to write that down and look at this later, it says, why do you submit yourself to things like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? And then it says, because all of these look like worship of the will, willpower. So just saying, well, stop it, I'll try harder, that never works. The Bible says, in fact, in that same passage, Shane, it says that these have no power against lust. The trying hard ain't going to do it. Now, Steve asked you earlier, well, what happened with the drug thing? And you said, I thought I was going to die. It's only when we die and say, trying harder is not it. I've got to do other things. I've got to die inside and find out what's going on that things get better. That's why I want to take you to write this second passage down. When you've got time, I want you to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 30. And Jesus says there, you've got to have a plant go into the ground and sprout up and have good things happen. And here's why I'm saying this, Shane. Men who struggle with porn have something deeper than porn going on. You've got to go into the ground. It might be, hold it. It might be loneliness. It might be powerlessness. It might be self-judgment, self-hatred, abuse from the past. You've got to go dig into the ground. That solves the problem. That's what we want for you.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you, Bert.
Now, Shane, there's one other thing. We do Every Man's Battle. If you listen at all, you know there's a workshop. You can come in a weekend, and you can do some serious work on this problem and have some major results in a weekend. So hold on, I want to tell you about that. But when people get serious about that pornography and female, that sexual integrity problem, every man's battle, the book, the workshop, that's the answer.
You think I'm a great person, full of life and fun to be around. You say you love me, but if you knew what was going on in my head, I don't think you'd love me anymore. I saw my first girly magazine when I was 7, and I was hooked. I look at porn every chance I get. I've tried to stop over and over again. Sometimes it works for a couple days, but then I fall right back into my old ways.
At New Life, we've helped thousands of men just like this find hope, healing, and a plan to move forward with their lives through our one-of-a-kind Every Man's Battle Intensive Weekend. Call us right now at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433.
I want to stop. I need help. I can't do this on my own.
1-800-NEW-LIFE.
I just absolutely believe in the mission of New Life, and I feel that the materials provided and the biblical counseling perspective is so valuable and not available in so many places, and New Life and membership in Club New Life provides access to the live program and also CDs available to listen to. So I know it's easy to turn on the radio and receive the benefit, but those services don't come without expense. And I would sure like to see the program remain on. So I would like to challenge listeners who listen and receive benefit but haven't yet given to actually give this year and continue the giving, of course, because more people need to hear.
Call 1-800-NEW-LIFE and ask how you can start your Club New Life membership today. 1-800-NEW-LIFE.
We're glad you joined us for New Life Live. To be a part of the program, call 1-800-229-3000. Now, back to the program.
Hey, we're back. Steve Arterburn here, 1-800-229-3000 to join us on the program. 1-800-229-3000. Join us right here on New Life Live. And
we're going to talk to Trudy, Steve.
Let's talk to her. Trudy, where are you?
No, was it Trudy or Julie?
Julie. Oh, we're going to talk.
We got it.
I was wondering, who's Trudy? But Julie Davis, one of our great counselors, she is on the line. Julie, how are you? You know what? Trudy was just a slip of John's tongue. And your name was right up here, and we love you. We appreciate you. And you're going to be at the Lose It for Life conference.
I am, November.
And what are you going to be doing?
I am going to be helping others find that something that's keeping them stuck.
And the reason you're doing that, rather than just stay back there in Arizona and do your practice, is?
Well, it is amazing to be around people who are willing to look at themselves. It takes guts to admit shortcomings and ask for help. I couldn't imagine being anywhere else but around a room full of people who are willing to do that.
I love that. Well, you do such a great job. And why would someone want to attend Lose It for Life?
I think the thing I hear the first day the most is that Lose It for Life seems to be their last hope. They've tried everything, pills, diets, programs, counseling, surgeries, and nothing's really had long-term success. So they're tired, frustrated, angry, and the beauty of the Lose It for Life is not only the large teaching sessions, but the small groups where we uncover what's really getting in the way. What's not been addressed yet, and it takes a small group to do that. At the end of Lose It for Life, participants seem to have hope. They have tools that work. They have new friends, and most importantly, they have a long-term plan for accountability and connection. That's the gift that Lose It for Life offers if someone wants to work it.
Well, one of the things that I like to, one of the words I like to use is comprehensive. It's not just a one-dimensional, really kind of a pseudo-help that diets do. It really is comprehensive, and you deal with the stuff you need to deal with. So I'm really hoping that some people will come be a part of this. And thank you, Julie. Thanks for all the work you do at all of the New Life weekends, and look forward to seeing you at the Lose It for Life.
My pleasure. See you soon. God bless everybody.
Okay. All right. That's Julie Davis. She's one of our counselors there in Arizona, and she is a good one. And if you'd like information about her, well, hey, we can do that at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Or if you'd like information about our Lose It for Life program, it's going to be one amazing time. A lot of people that have been hopeless in the past are quite hopeful. And, you know, Julie runs a follow-up group from all those that attended in January. And that's one of the great values of this, is that you have people to follow up with, because we know you can lose it, you can take it off, but the big problem, well, that's the keeping it off part that needs the follow-up. Hey, let's go to Rhonda from Fort Worth, Texas. KWRD is the station. Hey, Rhonda. Can you speak right up there?
Yes, I'm sorry.
No problem. How can we help you today?
My daughter told me that her husband, according to the Bible, told her that if you have children, that you are expected to put your spouse before your children, according to the Bible. And I was wondering if that's true, because it doesn't really sound right to me.
Now, Rhonda, let's start off with principle number one. When you have some sort of a Bible person say that this is in the Bible, and always do this, not just with this topic, but any. All right? Here's the principle. Please tell me the verse reference.
I don't know.
That's my point. Next time you have this happen, tell your daughter, ask the guy where chapter and verse is. I have worked with theologians, and I've worked with lunatics who will say, well, it's in the Bible. And then when I say where, they'll go, I don't know. So,
right, but this is actually my son-in-law, and we don't get along real well. And
I understand, I'm talking about empowering your daughter here. We'll get to this,
right.
But I'm talking about empowering your daughter. Anytime somebody throws a Bible around, and I always say something from the Bible, but if I say it, I want to be able to say where it is so people can say, well, you misunderstood that or whatever. So, no, I don't see that there's a, personally, I don't see that there's a before or after. That we're supposed to be deeply committed to God and our spouse and our kids. And I don't know a verse that says, you know, kids three, spouse two, whatever. I don't see it. I see it as the different needs.
Right.
Bible says, and we're supposed to, you know, respect our spouses, but husbands are supposed to give their wives, you know, everything in terms of, like, it says in Ephesians, I'm supposed to, like, almost die for her. And sometimes we have to die for them. And we're supposed to protect our children and grow them up in the discipline and nurturance of the Lord. So,
if I was talking to your son-in-law, Mr. Me, I would
yeah,
be,
you know what the agenda is, don't you, Steve?
Right. Well, I would be saying, okay, let's just take this down to a practical level. So you're saying if you are the one that earns the money, and one of the expectations of your wife would be that, you know, she would buy the groceries and prepare most of the meals. If you were hungry and your newborn needed breastfeeding because the newborn was hungry, you're saying leave the little crying baby and go fix Mr. a sandwich. Now, who in their right mind would ever say that that is what God would want for us in taking care of our children?
Right.
Not me and not God. That's just that, you know, and here's the other thing, John. It's one of these examples where somebody wants to take a complex relational situation that has many different facets and just narrow it down to a rule.
Yep.
I'm first. That's the rule.
Right.
Yeah. Let me tell you what his rule needs to be. It's just like John is saying, die. That's the rule. Die to yourself, humble yourself, be willing to do whatever it takes to serve your family.
Right.
And I'm so sorry that your daughter picked someone who would try to reduce relationships down to pick me over the babies.
Well, I feel the same way, and it, trust me, it's on very shaky ground right now. So,
you know, I've just never seen a situation like this, Rhonda, where there wasn't a controlling spouse somewhere.
Oh yeah.
I'm going to send a copy of Boundaries in Marriage to you, and I want you to give it to your daughter. And have her read it with Sam. And since he's throwing the Bible around, that book has got lots of Bible verses about how to give each other freedom and let each other have choices and confront each other when you need to. So have her fight Bible with Bible, and you're going to win.
That'd be great.
Yeah, have her fight his babble with Bible.
His
babble.
Oh, it's babble. It's more babble. Yeah.
Yeah, it is. All right, Rhonda, thank you so much, and we'll get Boundaries to you there. Or was it Boundaries in Marriage?
In Marriage.
Hey, when does Beyond Boundaries come out?
September 27th. And we're having a big webcast, a Facebook webcast, October 4th. And so you can get on Facebook.com, Dr. Townsend's page, and everybody's signing up to pre-register, and we're going to have a night where I'm interviewing people and talking about the principles and learning how to trust again and learning how to risk again, October 4th.
Very nice. All right. Well, John and I both have books with the same publisher, and they're really doing a great job. And we appreciate Worthy Publishing for the work that they're doing on John's book, Beyond Boundaries.
Actually, that one's Zondervan.
And then also John has a book with Zondervan,
right?
And that's Beyond Boundaries. So what's your book with
Best Friends Forever is coming out in January.
All right. Sorry, I got that wrong. Please forgive me, Zondervan. All right, let's go to John from Knoxville, Tennessee, WRJZ. Hello, John.
Hello, how you guys?
Good, how are you?
Doing good. I got a question for you here about the STEP program.
Uh-huh.
I recently picked up the Celebrate Recovery Bible.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm kind of trying to work these steps by myself. I know you can't do that, but how do you find a sponsor? I know I'll never do this thing by myself. I'm addicted to prescription pain medicine because of back injuries.
There's a million of those in Knoxville, John, and you go there and you say help, and they say, here's your sponsor. It's like
you go to a meeting.
It's
that's
so
where
easy.
You meet the
you
sponsor.
You go to a meeting, they find them.
I'll send you a Life Recovery Bible. I think you'll like that.
Hi, this is Stephen Arterburn from New Life Ministries. We know that Christian counseling changes lives. We hear evidence of that every day.
I feel like I'm a person for the first time in my life. I feel like I wasn't whole before or that I couldn't enjoy life. I had such a big weight on my shoulders that I had nothing to look forward to. I'm such a better wife, and I'm a better daughter, friend, a better worker. I feel absolutely free.
Our nationwide network of licensed Christian counselors means there is help available near you.
If anybody is considering Christian counseling, then they need to do it. They need to take that step.
You don't have to be stuck where you are, but you can't really expect to change unless you take action. Call us today at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. It could be the start of a whole new life for you. Christian counseling works, and we can help. Call 1-800-NEW-LIFE today. Someone who cares is always there at 1-800-NEW-LIFE.
Hi, everybody. Max Licato here. As a pastor, I've seen how important it is for people to come and get good Christian counsel. People make decisions that turn out to be the wrong decision. I heard Steve Arterburn say on New Life not too long ago that the same thinking that got you into your mess isn't going to get you out of it. If you find yourself in a spot and you don't know what the next right thing to do is, then won't you call the good people at New Life? They have a network of Christian counselors around the country that's more than 850 strong. Call today, 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433. And tell them you need to find someone to help you. They're likely to have a counselor in your area to help you with whatever you're struggling with. It will be good, godly counsel. Call today at 1-800-NEW-LIFE, 639-5433.
Find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now, back to the program.
We're back. This is our final segment on this program, and we're going to do a program right after this on living with teens, and then the hour after that, you can call and talk to us about anything. But that's 3 hours of programming today that we're going to be covering in the studio. Before we go to our next caller, Women in the Battle is September 23, 24, 25. And this is for the women who are attached to a man who has a sexual integrity problem. And it is going to be one great time, a great weekend. If you've been struggling with your anger, the better he gets, the more angry you get. This is the place for you. Our final call this hour is Jess from Alberta, Canada, listens on XM Satellite Radio. Hello, Jess.
Hello. Well, I guess I've grown up in a Christian home, and when I was 10, I thought that I committed the unforgivable sin and I was going to hell. And all my life I've struggled with, am I saved? And I'm married. I have a husband that's a wonderful support that says, Jess, you're saved. You don't, but I know I don't really have a time in my life when I know I got saved. Like, some people look back and they had this big moment when they knew that everything changed for them. I've kind of had little realizations. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I want to trust in Jesus. But even that, my faith feels so small. Sometimes I don't even know if I believe in God or Jesus. But yet, if he's there, I want to follow him. And I know I'm a sinner. And so I want to trust in him. But I just want to know, am I saved?
Well, can you tell us that unpardonable sin that you thought you committed at age 10?
I said the Holy Spirit's stupid.
Okay.
Oh, gosh, that's just kids.
But somebody, we were in a Christian school, and a lady had come in and said that if you commit the unpardonable sin, then you'll go to hell for sure, and someone has to pray you out. Well, my parents were new Christians at the time, so they had no idea how to deal with it. And now I constantly go through my life. It's not even just that now. I just constantly go through thinking I'm going to hell.
Jess.
Or that there is no God and that it doesn't matter. But then I get scared. Well, if there is a God, I don't want to go to hell.
Jess, I'm so sorry that it just sounds like you're in torment about this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you read your Bible? Do you believe the Bible's true? Do you read it?
Yeah, I read it. A lot of times when I read it, I just think I'm kind of faking it, but I think it's real, or maybe it's real, or else I feel completely guilty, like I'm Judas. Or
oh, no,
something.
But I'm just asking. So you have two questions, really.
I guess.
Well, here's what I'm hearing.
The
first one is, I'm not sure there's a God, and I have these doubts. And that's a separate question from, am I saved?
Right, and I feel so guilty about all that.
Well,
that maybe I don't know if there's a God for sure. But then I think, okay, I know I'm a sinner, and logically I know Jesus came to this earth, and logically it makes sense that he died and was resurrected. There's proof of that, and so it's all for me very logical. And that, okay, whether evolution is real or not, something had to start that, so there is a God. So that's how I kind of come to those conclusions.
Let me tell you what people do to answer your two questions. Alrighty? And this is kind of how the Bible teaches. That's why I asked you about the Bible, because the Bible helps us with these. These are just normal struggles of mankind looking at the sky and saying, what's it really all about? So you're normal, alright?
Okay.
The first one is to go to him and say, sometimes I don't know that you're there, and will you show me you're there?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible teaches in Jeremiah, if we seek him with all our heart, he's there.
Yeah.
So the first one is a quest. And not to be scared of that quest. God's big. He doesn't get mad when we ask that question. We just say, I don't know, and I need help. So can you show me you're there? And he might show you a book, or maybe a great message by a pastor that you love, or a rainbow, or a cry of a baby, or. But God shows us in ways that we understand. He does that. If you seek me, you'll find me. So that's part one. I want you to kind of note that. And the second one is, so then once you become sure that he is who he says he is, and there's a God there and that he sent Jesus, well, the Bible says in John chapter 10 that nobody can snatch him, a person that belongs to Jesus, out of God's hand. You can't say a bad thing about the Holy Spirit and he won't knock you out of the hand. You can't stop going to church and knock you out of the hand. Once you've accepted Jesus, the Bible teaches in John 10, and I'm saying Bible stuff because then there's no longer this obsessive thought pattern. There's a standard out there. The Bible teaches us that once we're his, and we've accepted Jesus, that's all there is. So do those two things, and that will begin to calm down the obsessions.
Okay.
I'm going to send you a book called How People Grow, where Henry Cloud and I wrote it about how we can understand what God says about what's really important in life, and we'll get that to you.
Okay.
Yeah, but it sounds like to me that you really don't believe that you can get yourself into heaven of your own efforts.
No,
right?
I understand that,
right.
That I'm a sinner and that I,
yeah.
And pretty much I've got it all logically. There is a God and I believe in Jesus. It's just, I don't feel like that's good enough. And then I know I'm a sinner, but then I just keep feeling like I probably haven't repented and trusted good enough.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus could have died on the cross to save you from all those sins?
Yeah.
And do you believe that he did die on the cross for your sins?
Well, logically, I can see that that's history. That's real stuff. And then the resurrection was proven.
Well, wait a second. Like, wait a second. Hold on. Hold on. History says Jesus was crucified. But salvation is he was crucified for my sins.
Right.
I can't do it. I believe Jesus paid the price for my sins on the cross. And the only way this unholy person can stand before a holy God is because Jesus paid the price for my sin.
Right. Now, Jess, let me drop it down. We're almost over, but this is very important. Let me drop it down a level. When reading the Bible about all those passages, 1 John 5, 1 John 4, John 10, when you said logic isn't enough, when reading the Bible and logic isn't enough, then what you've got probably is an anxiety problem. And anxiety says, something's wrong with me, I can't feel safe, and that's what we call anxiety about basic trust issues. So you read your Bible, and you pray, and say, I need to be safe, I need to know I'm okay, and that I'm in your arms, and I can sleep at night. And if that doesn't do it, you need to work on anxiety and trust with a good small group or a good counselor, because that means your brain isn't able to listen to the Bible the way it was written. So try these things, and if that doesn't do it, you need a small group or a counselor.
Okay, and actually, I've got a Christian counselor, and recently I've gone on antidepressants because I struggle with anxiety like you can't even believe.
And say, I need to find out how to trust.
Yeah, that's good.
And so, could I be a Christian even though I'm struggling with this right now, or am I not even saved right now?
Well, all Christians struggle.
That's right. Doubt is really part of the faith process, too.
Thomas said to Jesus, help me with my unbelief. If you believe as much as you can that Jesus died and you put your trust in his death for your sins as much as you can, that's all he wants.
Yeah. But I think you're getting at the heart of this. When you take care of this anxiety issue, I think you're going to be able to settle back in the faith that you have. But I'll tell you, Jess, if you're not a Christian, you're really close. I want you to keep going this same direction.
I think
she's
a Christian.
Let me send you my book, Being Christian. I hope it'll help. We'll be back.
Thanks for listening. We hope this program has helped you by getting you insights for handling the challenges you face in your life. We want you to know that we're here for you.
But you also need to know that New Life Live is a listener-supported ministry. To make your donation or to get any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE or write to us at New Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1018, Laguna Beach, California, 92652. Please join us again tomorrow for New Life Live.